Now, turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho said unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not, or I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, unto the fords. And as soon as they were pursued after them, as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, the two men, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, with whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned. And afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into this land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. Wednesday night during Donnie's message, he made mention of the shadows that we cast upon others as we walk through this world. He particularly called to mind Mary and how many lives she touched, and Henry Mahan, and just how many of us have been touched by his preaching. When he made these comments, it brought to mind an article that I read a little while back about a child that suffered from night terrors. And this child and her mother had established a routine that whenever she was awakened by these fears, she would talk to her mother about it, and then she would go write in a journal. And after this episode that the mother was writing about in this article, one of the phrases she wrote was, "Don't trust the shadows." There's great wisdom contained in this statement. How many people do you know who trust in shadows for the salvation of their souls? Am I or you trusting shadows for salvation? Will you join me this morning and ask yourself, as I ask myself, where does my trust lie? In trying to answer this question, we'll first have to define trust. Then we'll look at some of the things that we as men put our trust in. And finally, we'll see who deserves our trust. For many years, the saying, "Jesus is the answer," has been posted on billboards, church signs, bumper stickers, tracts. And often when I've seen that, I've thought, yes, but what's the question? The same thing occurred to me when I was thinking about trust. What exactly is trust? The dictionary definition speaks of truth, reliability, strength, and ability. And many times in the scriptures, when I found the word trust, it was referencing a refuge. So when I ask, where does my trust lie? I'm asking, do I have a refuge? Do I have a refuge that is true, that is strong, that is willing, that is able to provide a refuge for my soul? In this passage of Joshua 2, we have a twofold trust. The spies placed their trust into Rahab. They believed her to be truthful, to have the strength and ability of character to protect their presence. They believed that she was able to deliver them from the city, for if they were caught, they would certainly be put to death. Rahab put her trust in the spies. She believed them to be truthful, that they would fulfill their promise, that they were strong enough to protect her house from the judgment of Israel. Both of these parties placed their trust in the other to the saving of their lives. They both sought a refuge. Question before you and I today, am I trusting, am I depending on the ability, the truthfulness, the reliability, and the strength of shadows to save me from certain death? Now, the scriptures provide us with many things we are not to place our trust in. And I know from experience that I have, and all of mankind, by nature, put their trust in these very things that the scriptures tell us not to. But instead of looking at all of these individual things, I've divided them into three broad categories: wealth, idols, and man. Proverbs 11:28 says, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall." And our Lord said in Mark 10:24, "How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" We trust our riches to save us and to escape the penalty of sin, which is death. We can watch the wealthy among us as they go in for their surgeries to have their faces lifted, their tummies tucked, to try to escape the ravages of age. And when they find that that doesn't work, they'll build themselves a memorial. They'll make a library. They'll give to a hospital so that their name will be enshrined forever, at least to their way of thinking, and that they won't be forgotten. That's the abundant wealthy. What about those that are less monetarily wealthy? Do they put their trust in wealth as well? Yes? These people often look to the scriptures concerning the widow casting in her two mites into the treasury. And they trust in the fact that they give to their church or some charitable organization, and that's going to be their refuge for their soul. They've done these good things. Turn with me to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. I've been blessed to have been raised under the gospel preaching all my life. Yeah. And I have often heard preachers warn against idols and the worship of idols, as they should. But I can remember sitting in those services and thinking, well, I don't worship idols. We don't have any pictures in our house. We have no statues. We have no crosses to put around our necks or in our ears. I don't have any idols that I worship. Psalm 115 describes those idols that are made of men's hands. Our idols are anything that takes away from God's glory. It doesn't have to be seen. America's idols most often are not seen at this time. They are the Jesus of man's imagination. This is that Jesus who loves everyone. He wants to save you if you'll just let him. He has made salvation possible, and he's standing at your heart's door, knocking and begging to be let in. But you know what? If you don't let him in, he loves you anyway. And there are thousands, perhaps millions, that this morning are worshiping this little Jesus. And even those of us who have been so blessed to have been raised under the sound of the gospel, we have these idolatrous gods of our imagination, and we put our trust in them until the Lord has mercy upon us. Look over in Psalm 118 and verse 8. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. To this very day, I find this to be a great weakness of mine. I tend to place my trust in other men who are nothing but the dust of the ground. Especially when I was younger, sitting in those worship services, I trusted in my family. My parents are saved. I'll be saved too. You ask the average person on the street if they have a hope of glory, and oftentimes you might receive a response that goes something like, well, my granny's in heaven and she's looking over me and she's okay, so I'll be okay too. We trust in our families. We place our trust in the princes of this world, in our world leaders. Jericho placed their trust in their king. He had raised up the army. The walls of the city were built. They placed their trust in their king. Israel's help was from the Lord, not some earthly king. And we tend to place our trust in that prince of a fellow, those that we hold in high esteem. And which can we hold in higher esteem than those who come and preach the gospel of God's sovereign grace to us? We have a tendency to place our trust in these men. Paul lodged his complaint against the Corinthians for this. For some of them said, I am of Paul. Others said, I am of Apollos. Should I place my trust in any preacher, whether it be Donnie, Bruce, Todd, Henry Mahan, Charles Spurgeon? They're all men just like I am, and they're in need of a great Savior. And if by some miraculous way I have failed to capture you placing your trust in any of these things above, you can't escape this one. I place my trust in myself. Me, who can't keep the simplest promise of, well, I'm going to diet this week and I'm not going to eat a piece of chocolate. If any man treated me the way that I treat myself, then I have failed so many times, I'd never speak to him again. But I keep turning back to this wretched flesh time after time. This flesh, for the breath of my life, is in the hand of God. I can't draw my next breath lest he allow it. And yet I'll turn and trust myself again tomorrow morning. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. It's not just those of us today that have this problem. Paul placed his trust before he was converted into these same things. In verse 5, Paul says he trusted in his family. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews. And he made the law an idol. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, he says, I was blameless. Since Adam's fall, all men have placed their trust in these things, in their wealth, their idols, and in man. And what do all three of them have in common? They're nothing but shadows. They have a resemblance to that which provides a refuge, but they have no substance. This world is like the little girl with the night terrors, full of terrifying events. Adam's fall resulted in the curse of sin, death upon all. We are all condemned. We have all defied God, and we all deserve His wrath. Just like the citizens of Jericho, this world knows that judgment is coming. Turn over to Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. All men are without excuse. All men know that God's judgment is upon this world. Now turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Knowing that this judgment is coming, what shall we do? Seek a refuge, a trusted refuge, to escape the wrath to come. And what better refuge than the refuge that God Almighty puts his trust in? In Job, speaking of God, we read, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. And again, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Where is God's trust placed? Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. God the Father places his trust in Christ. Now, all of the trust before that we've read about this morning needed a refuge. Does God the Father need a refuge? No and yes. No, God the Father does not need a refuge for his own holy person. But yes, God the Father needs a refuge for his will to be accomplished. There was a time, if you can call it that, when there was God. It was God and him alone. Before anything that was made, God determined or purposed within himself that he would glorify himself and exalt his Son by people that he would call to himself. It was then, at that time, whenever it was, before the beginning, that God trusted in Christ to complete his purpose. And everything since then, Satan's fall, Adam's creation and his rebellion, us meeting together this morning, all of that is working together to the glory of God and for the good of his elect people. If God placed his trust in Christ, we would be foolish to not do the same. You remember how Rahab and the spies were certain to be killed if they without trusting in one another. That account is but a shadow, it's a type, it's a picture of the trust we need to have in Christ. But it doesn't give everything. No pictures in the Old Testament do. So you and I are born dead in trespasses and sin. We have no life. We come forth speaking lies. And it is only because God has a people that He has chosen to redeem to Himself that we are not consumed. Our Lord is just, and He can by no means clear the guilty. Are you and I guilty? Oh yes. All have sinned. Can God freely forgive the guilty and allow that guilty person to be counted holy who have sinned? Not if He's to remain God. His justice must be satisfied. How then can man be found just and holy in God's sight? Only if he is found in Christ Jesus, the God-man. God, being spirit and life, is incapable of death. Man, being flesh, is incapable of life. These two met in one, Jesus of Nazareth. He, being God, could not sin, but being man, he could suffer and die for his people. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. On the cross, God placed my sin and the sins of all those that he chose upon his Son. He bore in that body my sin, and God poured out his wrath upon him that was due to me. Justice pierced him, and by the blood that he shed, he slew the enmity between God and men. He took my sin and suffered the penalty that I owed, and now justice carries no threat to me. He not only took my sin, but he imparted his righteousness to me. He justified me. Todd was here a few months ago and he gave us a definition of justification. A new history. Christ, by his death and his resurrection, has given me a new history. My history of sin and rebellion against my Lord and my Creator, he washed away, and he bestowed unto me a history that says holy and righteous. A shadow provides no truth. It's unreliable. It bends and moves to whatever it falls upon. It has no strength, and it's unable to provide a refuge. What of Christ? Can he meet the requirements for a trusted refuge? Is he reliable? Some 2,000 years ago, a man walked this earth who looked no different than any other man. But he was not a son of Adam. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He came in a body that was prepared for him from the foundation of the world, and he came for one purpose. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God's only begotten Son veiled his glory and came in the likeness of sinful man. He was rejected of the world and nailed to a cross where he suffered and shed his blood. The Son of God died to save sinners. He's reliable. Is he able to save? The disciples asked him the same question, and he replied, "With men, this salvation is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Christ, because he is God, is able to save." Does Christ have the strength to save? Not only did the Son of God die, but after 3 days, by his own power, he walked out of the tomb he was laid in, and he is now seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for those he died for. He ever lives to ensure his death was not in vain. Those that he came to save, they shall be saved. And is Christ true? He said, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He, Christ Jesus, is the very word of God. All that he says is true and must come to pass. He is truth. Where does your trust lie? Do you trust the shadows of man, idols, works, the law? Or do you trust in the one God trusts, Christ Jesus? Trust is an individual's responsibility. I can't trust for you, and you can't trust for me. Likewise, nothing I say or do will cause you to trust in Christ. Those who do trust him, they do so because he has revealed to them that they are great sinners in need of a great Savior, and that he is. Christ came into the world to save sinners, not everyone. Do you need a refuge? Have you been made to see that you're a sinner in need of salvation? If not, call upon him today. Ask him to reveal to you your lost estate and his glorious person. The people of Jericho knew of the events that had occurred that led to Israel's leaving Egypt. They knew of their battles during the 40 years in the desert, and they knew that Israel was headed toward their city. Rahab told the spies to hide for 3 days before returning to Joshua. That means that Israel was probably at least a day and a half's journey from Jericho at that point. And between the time that the men returned to Joshua and their attack or their march upon Jericho, the Israelites crossed over Jordan. They were circumcised and healed. They celebrated the Passover, and then they encompassed Jericho for 7 days. The walls of Jericho did not fall until that 7th day. I tried to imagine what Rahab was doing during this time. I can't imagine she sat idle, knowing Israel was coming, knowing that that city would be destroyed. She had the promise of the spies that all that were in her house should be spared. And when the alarm went up that Israel was there on that first day, I imagine her house was full. For she had told everyone she loved and cared about, "There's safety in my house. When Israel comes, come to my house." So Israel walked around the walls. They didn't fire an arrow. They didn't make any attempt to go through the walls. They just walked around it and blew a trumpet. And I imagine with each passing day, more people left Rahab's house. There's nothing special happening here. Israel cannot get through these walls. Look at them. They're just walking around outside. They've not even fired a shot. Our walls will hold. And she pleaded with every one of them that left that house, "Stay. Judgment is coming. Safety is only here." But they wouldn't stay. They trusted the shadows of those walls. I, Donnie, Todd, Bruce, we all have the same message as Rahab had. Judgment is at the door. This world is under the curse of sin. And one day, we will stand before the Lord God. Salvation is of the Lord. Only in him will you find life. Rahab's house was upon the wall. From the inside of that city, it looked exactly like every other part of that wall. But there was a scarlet cord hung out a window that Israel could see. Rahab's house was protected by a covenant that was made, and all that were in her house were saved. So it is with our refuge. Christ Jesus came into this world as a man. There was no beauty about him that we should desire him, but all who are found in him will be spared from the collapse of this world. Come to him. Come as you are, a sinner in need of salvation. Lay down your warfare and find rest in him. Here.